We shall now turn to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Matthew 27 and verse 5. With regard to Judas, it is said, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself." Today I would like to consider with you the life and death of Judas Iscariot. It's a very sad story, and yet I believe it's full of lessons for us all. None of us need be a Judas. And Judas himself, if he had repented and put his faith in Christ, he would have been forgiven. He would have been saved. Because the gospel is for all. The glad tidings of great joy are to everyone. Repent and believe, and your sins will be forgiven you. It's a free offer to everyone. Whosoever will, let him come and let him take. Of course, we know that it is not natural for man to repent and believe. In fact, it's the very opposite. Man by nature doesn't want to repent, doesn't want to believe, doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Man by nature is an enemy of God. But yet, we see in the scriptures over and over again the same message told us: turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Jesus himself cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that drinketh of me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus is a mighty Saviour, and those who come unto him will be saved. Well, first we see with regard to Judas that he had a great beginning. Don't know very much about him, about his early life. He was very likely about the same age as Jesus himself. Jesus and the disciples seem to have been very much about the same age, men around the age of 30 or so. He met Jesus early on, and he was greatly impressed by Jesus. And he gave up his work and he followed Jesus. He felt that Jesus was the Messiah. He saw the power of our Lord Jesus, the mighty miracles that he had performed. And he heard the teaching of Jesus and he was impressed. He saw Jesus arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus always won the argument. Jesus knew his Bible better than anyone else. And Judas was impressed. And then we're told that Judas was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. Chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. And the apostles had a very special place. They were to be the foundation and the pillars of the church. They were to have this starting position, laying, as it were, the foundation and building upon it and setting up the New Testament church. So Jesus gave to Judas this position amongst the 12 and sent him out on a mission. When he went out on the mission, he went out preaching the word, just like the other disciples, preaching the gospel. There's no difference made between them. Not only that, but he performed miracles. He healed sick people, just like the other 11. And he even cast out devils. And he was able to perform these miracles because God's Spirit came upon him mightily. It was only through the power of the Spirit that he performed miracles. So here we have a man who starts off well, believes Jesus as the Messiah, is a committed follower of Jesus, becomes a preacher of the gospel, performs miracles, healing sick people, casts out devils. He had a great beginning, and yet he fell away. What a warning he is to us. Paul says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Do you think you stand? Be careful lest you fall. Now, of course, somebody who really stands will never fall. But who really stands? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're told in Colossians about a man named Demas. Demas and Luke, we are told, were sending greetings to the church at Colossae. They were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. But then later on, in Timothy, we're told about this man Demas. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas fell away. He loved the world. He loved the money. He loved the pleasures of the world. Whatever it was, he loved it. And he turned his back on the apostle. He had been a preacher of the gospel, a fellow laborer with Paul. And yet, you see, a good start is not enough. We can be like the seed that was sown upon the rocky ground. It grew up quickly, and then it withered away. Such as receive the word with joy. Notice, with joy, receiving God's word. And they follow for a while. But then when trials and troubles come, they fall away. So we've got to be careful. We've got to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. It is he that perseveres unto the end that shall be saved. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But what happens to the one who's overcome? Well, they have no place in heaven. So we see here then a man with a great beginning. He had a very privileged position. And he was able to do great things by the Spirit of God. But then a question arises. What did Jesus know about Judas when he chose him to be a disciple? We know that before Jesus chose the disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. It was a big, big occasion. And Jesus spent the whole night, didn't go to bed that night, spent the whole night fasting and praying before he chose the disciples. What did Jesus know? Some people think, well, Jesus knew everything. But that's not true. He himself tells us that he didn't know everything. As God, of course, God, the second person of the Trinity, he knew everything. But Jesus was a man. And he tells us, as far as his human nature was concerned, he tells us, for example, the day and the hour when the second man, when the Son of Man shall return, that day and hour knoweth no man but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, not even the Son of Man knew that. Jesus didn't know the date of his second coming. So that tells us immediately there were certain things he didn't know. As God, he knew everything, but as a man, he didn't. He had limited knowledge. And the knowledge that he had because of the Spirit revealing these things to him. Just like the Spirit revealed things to the prophets. Now, he knew an awful lot, and he had great insight. And sometimes we're told, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 2, that he didn't need any man to tell him what was in man, for he knew man what was in him. He could see into people's hearts, and he knew what was going on in their minds. But he didn't always know that. It was at times that he knew these things. So things were revealed to him, but not everything was revealed to him. And this could well have been hidden from him, the true nature of Judas, when he chose him. You know, we were singing together some rather depressing psalms, weren't they? Psalm 41 and Psalm 55 and Psalm 109. These psalms are psalms that talk about Judas. And they present it in the experience of David, the sadness he had in certain experiences when those whom he loved became his enemies. Those with whom he had sweet counsel going up to the house of God turned to be his foes. And the picture that we get there is disappointment in those whom we love and care for. And that would seem to be the case here with Jesus, that he chose Judas. And he showed great love to Judas. And yet he had the experience of Judas breaking his heart. Despite all he did for Judas, Judas turned against him and betrayed him. Psalm 41. He that sat at table with me lifted up his heel against me. Well, there was Judas, sharing with Jesus and everything, sitting at table with him, and lifting up his heel against him. Or you think of Psalm 55, verse 14. David there is talking about Ahithophel. And it was a great shock to David when Ahithophel sided with Absalom in the rebellion. Because Ahithophel was, you could have said, his best companion. And they used to go up to the house of God together. And they had great times of fellowship together. We joined sweet counsels when we went up to the house of God, he said. And David was shocked. You can see that in 2 Samuel, how shocked David was when he learned about Ahithophel. And he prayed to God that God would turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. You remember how he told Hushai to go and to try and overturn the advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a very, very wise man. A very gifted man. And David was shocked when he saw this friend of his turning to be his enemy. Or we think of Psalm 109, verse 4. For my love, they became my foes. Again, Judas, loved by God, loved by Jesus, and becoming his enemy. So it may well have been the case that Jesus did not know when he chose Judas. But then the day came when he did know, and when he did understand that Judas was the one who would betray him. And he tells us, his disciples, one of you shall betray me. One of you. One of you, my friends, my companions, my fellow workers, those who have shared my food, who have shared the same room as me, and all my wanderings, and who have heard all my teaching and seen all my miracles, one of you shall betray me. The next thing we see about Judas is that he was a thief. He had a great love for money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with being rich, but if you love money, that's a big, big danger. Whether you're poor or rich, the love of money is the root of all evil. Perhaps part of the reason that Judas joined up with Jesus was the love of money, and he thought, here's this miracle worker. Here's this this man. I think he's going to become the Messiah. He's going to become the king. And I want to be one of his courtiers. I want to be on his side. I want to perform miracles with him. I want to be rich. And he thought if he joined with Jesus, he would be successful. There are some people, and for them, gain is godliness, or godliness is gain. And you get these televangelists, and they're immensely rich, and they have their private planes flying around the world and living in the best of hotels. That's not the way Jesus taught his ministers to be. But it's not just the televangelists. You find folk all over the world who try and make money out of religion and make money out of Christianity. And there's a great danger. Great danger in these things. Now we're told about Judas that he carried the bag for the disciples, for Jesus. He was the treasurer. He was obviously a gifted man, and he was capable and able to do these things, and he was trusted, and yet we're told that he was a thief and he stole what was in the bag. No doubt the first time he stole some money, he was a little bit anxious, wondering, would Jesus know and what would happen? But nothing happened. And he did it again. Nothing happened. He hardened his heart and he trampled on his conscience. That's how it is with sin. You start off with one little sin and then it becomes another and another. And if you continue doing the same thing, before long, your conscience is silenced. No doubt he made his excuses too. Here I am with Jesus and I'm living a self-denying life with Jesus. And the money in the bag, well, it belongs to us all really. So I can take some for myself. There's plenty there anyway for everyone else. You know the sort of arguments people make when they steal? They've always got their arguments and their ways of justifying what they do. Whether they're stealing or fraudulently filling in their tax forms or their claims forms or whatever it is. It's so easy to make excuses, but stealing is stealing. Taking what we shouldn't take. And there was Judas then. And he was a thief. And he was hardening his heart and becoming bolder in the sin of stealing. And then we're told about what happened when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. You remember that occasion? It was a kind of turning point, really, for Judas. It showed what his heart was like. Remember Mary of Bethany? Mary, that lovely Christian woman. Jesus was on one occasion in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, and they'd made a great feast for him, a celebration, a kind of Thanksgiving feast. And Mary was the one who always sat at Jesus' feet. She loved to sit there and just listen to Jesus and listen to him and listen to him and listen to him. And she was taking it in. And in fact, she was taking in more than the disciples themselves. She was just absorbing it all, and she seemed to have such a clear understanding. It was wonderful, really, of her understanding. She could see that Jesus was going to die. The disciples didn't seem to take this in, but she did. And so on this occasion, she comes along with an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, precious ointment that came from the Himalayas region, north of India, Nepal area. It was taken all that way over to the land of Israel. This very precious scent. And she, somehow or other, either acquired or bought this very, very precious ointment. She had such a love for Jesus. He had forgiven her all her sins. Now, no doubt she was a very good living woman. She wasn't a big sinner in any way. She was a very highly respectable woman there in Bethany. Highly thought of, but doesn't matter how respectable you are, you're a sinner. And even if we could see one of our sins in the light of God's holiness, how horrible it would be. And she had some consciousness of her sin, and therefore she had a consciousness of the wonderful mercy of God. And she thought of how wonderful it was, Jesus forgiving her for her sins. She greatly appreciated that. She loved his teaching. And she really was so thankful that Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. She wanted to show her thankfulness. Thankfulness, forgiveness. Thankfulness for justification. Thankfulness for adoption into the family of God. Thankfulness for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. So she came with this very valuable ointment. And she didn't just pour a little over Jesus, but she broke the whole thing and poured the whole lot over him. The whole flask of perfume. So that the room was just filled with the odor of the ointment. And Judas, he was very good at sums. He very quickly worked out how much this was worth. And he thought to himself, this could be sold for 300 pence. That is for a laboring man's wages for a whole year. A huge amount of money. And he says, what a waste this is. We could have sold this for 300 pence. And just think of all the good we could have done with it. We could have given it to the poor. And there's all these hungry people around. And there's beggars on the street. Just think of all the benefit that it could be to people. What a waste. What a terrible waste. But all the time he's thinking, I could have got quite a bit out of that myself. We could have given quite a lot to the poor, but I could have got quite a lot for myself out of it too. Because he was a thief and had the bag and stole from it the purse. It wasn't that he really cared for the poor. But he had no understanding of Mary. No understanding of her love for Jesus. He couldn't grasp that beautiful deed of Mary. He had no appreciation of Christ. What about us? Do we love Jesus? What would we do for Jesus? Would we give our very best to him? Would we hold anything back from Jesus? And Jesus justified Mary in what she did. He said, "She has anointed me for my burial." What an insight she had. She knew she wouldn't have time to anoint him when he was killed for his burial, when he was put to death. So she anointed him there and then. That really troubled Judas. It was a turning point. And so next we see him selling Jesus. He's disillusioned. Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that he thought he was. He's not going to be king. He's speaking about his death. There's no profit in following Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, they want to crucify him. And they're promising a reward to anybody who hands Jesus over. "I think I'll go along and I can make quite a bit of money by betraying Jesus." So he goes to the Sanhedrin and he agrees with them to sell Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. It's amazing that Judas didn't think of Zechariah chapter 11 verse 13. It's amazing really that the chief priests and the scribes didn't think of that. They knew their Bibles well. How did they not think of what the prophet Zechariah said about the Messiah being sold for 30 pieces of silver? You see, these prophecies of the Old Testament were so literally fulfilled. How wicked it was. Judas had received so much kindness from Jesus, so much love shown to him. He saw the beautiful life of Jesus. He was an intimate companion of Jesus. And yet he betrayed him for some paltry silver, some small sum of money. Next, we notice how he was warned by Jesus. Remember there at the Passover, Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. None of them would wash the feet of the others. So Jesus took a towel, basin of water, and washed their feet. And he even washed Judas's feet, though he knew at that stage at least that Judas would betray him. Jesus washing his feet, and yet Judas plotting to betray him. How kind Jesus was to him, and how unkind Judas was. And then they're at the meal. And Jesus says, "One of you shall betray me." And each of them says, "Is it I?" And even Judas says, what a hypocrite he was. Even Judas says, "Is it I?" And they ask the question, "Who will betray you?" And Jesus says, "The one to whom I will give the sop after I have dipped it." He dipped the sop and he gave it to Judas. "Judas, I know what you're doing. Will you not even at this last moment repent? Will you not feel sorry even now? Will you not stop?" But he wouldn't. A loving call to him to repent. And then Jesus said to him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And Judas went out, and it was night. Night in more ways than one. And then we're told about Jesus going with the 11 to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus there in agony. Abba, Father, with thee all things are possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In agony, agony of soul, sweating as it were great drops of blood that fell down to the ground. Coming back to the disciples and saying, why are you sleeping? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then saying to them, sleep on now. Rise, let us be going. For he that betrayeth me is at hand. And there was Judas with the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. And he doesn't just point to Jesus, but he had given them a sign. He said, I'll go up to Jesus and I'll kiss him. And then you'll know who he is. So in the darkness of the garden, they would be able to take Jesus. And Judas went up to Jesus and kissed him. And Jesus said to him once more, friend. It's amazing that he called him friend. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? How terrible to betray Christ with a kiss. Even in that itself, is not Jesus showing love and kindness to him and calling him to repent? But no. And so Jesus is arrested and he's taken off to the palace of the high priest. And there he is condemned for blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God and that one day he would come and judge the world. And so finally, Judas appears to us here in Matthew chapter 27. He's now got his bag of money, 30 pieces of silver. What good does it do him? How many there are, and they make lots of money. And it brings them misery instead of happiness. There's no joy. He's got a conscience that condemns him. You've sinned against innocent blood. You sinned against your friend. You sinned against the one who showed you so much love. A guilty conscience is a terrible companion. Terrible companion. And there he was with his condemning conscience. And in the end, he couldn't stand it anymore. So he went back to see the chief priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin, in the temple. And he said to them, I have sinned against innocent blood. In a way, that's a wonderful testimony to Jesus, isn't it? Here's somebody who knew Jesus intimately. Here's somebody who spent so much time with Jesus for the last 3 years. And he said, it's innocent blood. A guiltless man. Judas's testimony to the innocence of Christ. I've sinned against innocent blood. And the Sanhedrin say to him, what's that to us? See thou to that. They weren't interested. They had got their hands on Christ. So he throws down the money there in the temple. And he went away and hanged himself. And even the rope that he hanged himself by snapped. And Luke tells us in Acts how he fell. And how his body was torn on the rocks and his bowels were shed out. what an accursed person he was. And he's one person that we can be sure went to his own place. He went to a lost eternity. Judas, who was concerned, pretending to be concerned about helping the poor and giving to the poor and the 300 pence that could be spent on the poor. Well, now he gives 30 pieces of silver. And in a strange way, these are given to the poor because the chief priests and the elders buy a field with this money. And poor strangers are given charity. They're buried in this field as a result of the money that Judas gave back. He found no place for repentance. That said about Esau, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. But what kind of repentance was Esau wanting? He was wanting his father to repent and to give him an earthly blessing. It wasn't that he was seeking repentance himself for his sins and turning, asking forgiveness for his sins. It was Isaac, his father, that he wished to repent. But he found no place of repentance. Judas repented, but again, it was remorse, not evangelical repentance. It wasn't turning to Christ. How different it is with Peter. You remember Peter, how he denied his Lord 3 times. And then he went out and he wept bitterly. And he looked to Christ and he prayed for mercy. And Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know that I love you. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him 3 times. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. And so Peter, 3 times, just as he had denied his Lord 3 times, 3 times he stated, you know that I love you. Peter, so different from Judas, he repented and found mercy. Judas was sorry for what he did, but instead of turning to the Lord for mercy, he went away and hanged himself. What a warning Judas is to us then. A warning of, it's not enough to start off well. We have to keep on going serving the Lord. A warning to beware of the love of money. A warning against denying or betraying our Lord Jesus Christ. And a warning of forgetting the gospel. We are to remember there's a gospel for all. There's a Christ who's willing to receive us and who can save the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for the shed blood of Calvary, and we pray that we would look to thee and put our trust in thee, our Lord and our God. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for all our sins. Mark not our iniquity against us. Keep us from being a Judas, and help us when we sin to be like Peter, who repented and loved and trusted in Jesus. Bless us then, each one. Bless thy word to our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.